Me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We're going to step away from our basic Bible doctrines series just for a little bit. So this afternoon, I want to read a few verses out of the book of Exodus here for our text. We'll get started here and work our way where we're going. All right? Exodus chapter 3, look with me there in verse 11. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Have you ever been given a job to do that seemed like a completely impossible task? You know, somebody said to you, hey, we have a job that needs to be done, and you're the one that we want to do it. And when you heard that and understood the scope of the job, you maybe quaked in fear a little bit, or thought to yourself, there's no way that I can possibly do that. I don't know how. I've never done anything like that before. This is not going to happen. Understand the thought process here. Well, in a very real sense, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has left us as individuals and members of Plaque Road Baptist Church with a task that is, in all honesty, greater than we are. And we have more to do with this task than we can possibly do in and of ourselves. But we can take heart in the fact that we aren't the only ones that has been given a job to do that is bigger than we are. We find here in this passage of Scripture that Moses, approaching the burning bush, you all know the story, he's prompted of the Lord, and he approaches the burning bush, and he's going to go say, I'm going to go see what this is all about. Why isn't this bush burning? And he gets there, and he hears the voice of the Lord, and God gives him a job that, in all honesty, is way, way more than what he as a person could ever handle. A job that's an impossible task. But it was a great work. It was God's work. And God chose to use him to do it. And I want to speak this afternoon on this subject, a great work of God, and consider the job that the Lord has left you and me. And how are we ever going to accomplish it? Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just bless and lead this afternoon, encourage our hearts and strengthen us and remind us again, Father, of our purpose. Father, remind us again of where our strength lies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We find here again in this passage that God gives this job to Moses. And the first principle I want to draw out this afternoon, I'm just going to get right into it here, is that the work of God, God's work, whatever it is a work that is greater than any man. God's work is greater than any man. In chapter 4, if you look over here, Moses is still talking with God, and he's really arguing with God about what God has just told him he wants him to do. And Moses says in his arguments in verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Skip down to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since that thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses understood, and Moses is giving excuses here, but Moses understood that this was a task that was bigger than he was, that was impossible for him to do. You remember, there are other prophets and there are other servants of God in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and New, where a job was given to them by God, and their thought was, hey, this is bigger than me. Remember Jeremiah. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 4 through 8. We find that God gave a job to Jeremiah the prophet, and He's experiencing much of the same feelings as Moses at the understanding of the job that God gave him. And Jeremiah has a very unique calling of God on his life and for the nation of Israel. And in chapter 1, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." God had a unique ministry and calling for Jeremiah the prophet, but Jeremiah saw himself as totally inadequate for that ministry as a prophet. He says there in verse 6, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Remember David, King David, over in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Turn over there with me, please. Second Samuel chapter 7. And in the context here of 2 Samuel 7, it's in David's heart to build a house for God. And God told the prophet to go to him and tell him, you know, that he is with him and that he has always been with him, but tell him that his son was going to be the one that would build the house of God for him. And God told him that his son would be the one to build that house and that he would establish his name and his kingdom forever in this context. And David's reply to the Lord is found in verse 18. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" If you study out the life of David, you'll find that David prays this prayer to God of, "Who am I?" 5 different times throughout his life and throughout his service to the Lord and his relationship with God. He says, "Who am I?" David knew that the work of God was bigger than he was himself. And the principle here is that any work of God, the work that God has given to us, is a work that is bigger than any man. It's a man that sees himself as nothing in and of himself, is the kind of person that God can use to bring glory to himself. But it's the individual that believes he's adequate in himself that is the most dangerous. And somebody might say, "Well, why? Isn't it good to have some confidence, Pastor? Why is that the most dangerous?" Listen. Confidence in God is a good thing, but confidence in self, in our own ability, is dangerous. The person who says, "Oh, I have a great work to do for God," as if he himself can handle it and is adequate for it, is a kind that's not going to bring glory to God. The kind that says, "You know, the kind that looks to his own experience and his own credentials and as qualifications, is a kind that's not going to bring glory to God. I've done this and I've done that and I have this experience and I've experienced that." That's the dangerous kind. The Apostle Paul was one who, if anybody could glory in himself, if anybody could glory or have confidence in his own ability or in his education or in the letters behind his name, it was the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul said very specifically, "I put no confidence in my flesh." Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 3, Paul says here, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said, if there's anybody who thinks that they have something to glory in, I more. And he goes on and lists all these things, but he says, I have no confidence in my flesh. There's no, I've done this and I've done that or experienced this. Because he understood that the work of God is greater than any man. Secondly, the work of God is greater than a people. Go with me over to Numbers chapter 13. You'll recall, as God brought the people, the nation of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, He promised to bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a place of blessing and so on. And as the people approached the land of Canaan, they sent out spies into the land to go and view it. And we read in Numbers chapter 13, in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So here they've gone out on their mission. They've spied out the land. They've taken of its fruits, and now they're back to give a report. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So just like God said, here it is. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Here we find that the 12 spies come back and they bring back an evil report, and the basis of their report was that we're not able to go up against these. We're the size of grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs. We're not strong enough. We can't possibly do this. And how the thought is, how could a nation of slaves ever conquer great walled cities and giants? The job is too big and it's greater than a people. But you know, sometimes these are excuses or things that come into the mind of saints of God and servants of the Lord, and even in New Testament churches. You know, because the work of God is really bigger than what we can do. And you know, we're a small church. We couldn't possibly go and start another church. We couldn't possibly support a man full time and plant a church. We're not big enough for that. Well, in reality, if we're looking to our own strength and looking to our own resources, it's true. We're not capable. We're not able. We're too small. The job is bigger than we are. We can't possibly reach the natives of Alaska because the job is too hard and we don't have enough resources. Everyone's already serving. Everyone's already maxed out. We don't have any more. We can't plant a church and reproduce ourselves. we need to have more resources to do that. These can become excuses in the mindset of people who are looking to the arm of their own flesh and their own ability to do the great work of God. In reality, the work of God is greater than any man, and it is greater than any people in and of themselves. I remember reading of the disciples over in John chapter 20. Go over there with me. And in the context of John chapter 20, the disciples were feeling much the same way as the people of Israel after they went and spied out the land. Remember how Jesus had given them instruction throughout His ministry, even foretelling what was coming. And Jesus has been crucified. And the disciples, instead of leaning in the strength of the Lord, the disciples find themselves huddling in fear for their lives. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, why were they assembled? For fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The disciples were feeling the same way after Jesus' crucifixion, and they were huddling in fear for their own life. And I would just say, listen, friends, God has a work for us to do that is greater than any man, is greater than any people. And we could take a look at this task that God has given to us, and we could try to understand the scope of it, and we could look at this task in despair and say, no, it's not possible. It's too big for us. We can't do that. Or we can choose to look at it in a different way. And we can choose to look at it in a way that says, listen, this is a great privilege that God has given to me and a great opportunity that God has given to me to be involved in something of God that is way bigger than me. When we come to Great Commission Day on Saturday, the last Saturday of a month, I said this yesterday, sometimes people come with dread over what's ahead, and we've got to do this. That's the wrong way to look at it. The way to look at it is, I get to be a part of something of God that is way bigger than myself. I don't feel adequate for the task. I don't necessarily know what to say, but I know that God's work is greater than me, and He is with me, and I know that if I put myself in the place to be used of God, He will accomplish His task and His work. All I have to do is obey. And this is a great privilege for me to get to be a part of what God is doing, something that is way bigger than myself. We're called to a cause that is bigger. We're called to a cause that is greater than any individual or people. But it still is a task that God has given us to do. And we must not ever forget, and I don't mean to be trite here, but we must not ever forget that God's work is never greater than God. God's work is greater than a person, it's greater than a people, but it's never greater than God. God is a God, when He has a work to do, and He's given a job for a man to do, He's a God who will anoint that man to do exactly what He's called him to do. Look with me in Exodus chapter 3 again. We read there the start of this message this afternoon that God told Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people from the Egyptians, the most powerful empire in the world. They're slaves and they're in bondage. And I want you to stand up to the most powerful man in the world, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. Moses was like, I can't do that. That's not possible for me to do. But when God gives a man a job to do, He also is going to anoint that man for the work that He's called him to do. Look at verse 12. after Moses starts to argue with God, where Moses in verse 11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of..." It's not if you bring them out. He says, when you've brought them out, you shall serve God upon this mountain. He says, look, I've given you the job, but I'm going to be with you. And when you've done the task, this is what's going to happen. Later on, we read in Jeremiah chapter 1 about the task that God gave Jeremiah to do as a prophet. And his response was, "Lord, I'm a child, I cannot speak." Go back with me over there to Jeremiah chapter 1. And look in verse 7. So verse 6, he says, "Lord, I can't speak, I'm a child." Then you get to verse 7. "But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." God gave Jeremiah a job to do, but he said, "I'm going to be with you." When God gives a man a job, he anoints a man for that work. And later on, Jeremiah would declare as God's mouthpiece over in chapter 32 and verse 27, Jeremiah said, as God's mouthpiece, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" The same guy who says, "Lord, I can't speak, I'm a child." God put his words in his mouth, and later on he proclaimed, "Hey, there's nothing that is too hard for God." If God gives a man a task, he's going to enable him for that task. And what we need to do is simply just obey God and put ourselves in the place where he can use us. Whether that's a preaching ministry, whether that's a teaching ministry, whether that's some other ministry in the church, whatever capacity that God gives a person, all we need to do is simply put ourselves in a place to be used of God. In Romans, go over there with me, Romans chapter 12, we find all kinds of areas of ministry and service. In Romans chapter 12 in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." And he goes on to give other instruction here. He says, but whatever your ministry is, you've got different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. God enables and gives gifts to his children in order to serve in the New Testament church. It's not because of our great abilities, but it's because of his grace. If it's not our ability, then we should not be looking to the arm of our own flesh to accomplish it. Amen? It's of the grace of God. And if God has given a gift, then he also enables the person to do and work in that ministry. God's work is not greater than God. He's not only a God who anoints a man for the work, but he's also a God who anoints his people for the task. We've talked about how God's work is greater than a people, and sometimes excuses can be given inside of a church. Well, we're not big enough. We don't have enough resources to do that. We can't be like other churches out there and so on. But you know what? If God has given a job to do, he's a God who will anoint his people for the task that he's given them to do. Go with me over to Joshua chapter 5, please. Joshua chapter 5. In the context here, Israel has crossed over the Jordan River, and they're in the land of Canaan. And the first obstacle that they come to is Jericho, a walled city, a fortified city. And we find here in this context, in this chapter, that Joshua is up pretty late, and he's surveying. And maybe what he's doing is wondering what the day will bring tomorrow. Maybe he's even making battle plans for how we're going to attack and what we're going to do and how we're going to defeat Jericho and so on. And then all of a sudden, the Lord comes and appears to Joshua in the form of a man with his sword drawn. He's appearing as if he's ready for battle. Look at verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. All right, get the picture here. So Joshua is up late at night, and he's looking over the situation. Maybe he's making battle plans for what they're going to do. And all of a sudden, this man appears in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua's question to him is, are you for us or are you against us? And listen, if we could see beyond the veil, out into the spiritual, we would find that this is the captain of the Lord's host who's already been in the battle, and he's the victor, the conqueror, and he's coming back fresh from the battle to stand before Joshua the servant. And Joshua's question is, are you for us or are you against us? But the Lord's answer is an amazing answer. It's a brilliant answer. It's a tremendous answer. He says, no, I'm not here to take sides. I'm the captain of the Lord's host, and I'm here to take over. Here's what you're going to do. And he goes on to tell Joshua, you can scrap all your battle plans. All you're thinking, here's what I want you to do, and here's what's going to happen. When God gives a people a task to do, He anoints His people for the task. And listen, you and I, as members of Black Road Baptist Church, we've been given a great task to do. And brothers and sisters, I'm a very, very simple man. I believe God's word with all of my heart. And if God says in His word that if God be for us, who can be against us? I believe it. If God says that you're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and I am with you, I believe it. I see the task out in front of us. And I look at it and I say, you know what? It's hard. I don't know how we're going to do this. And I don't know how we're going to do that. And we don't have very many people. And we don't have very many resources. But I know God and His work is not greater than Himself. And if He has given us this job to do, all we need to do is let Him take over. Amen. Are you with me today? We can't lose if God is in charge. There's a great work that God is doing and wants to do. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16. What is that work? Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," referring to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice a couple of things here. Notice the question that's asked in verse 13. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, note what the world's assumption is in verse 14. "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Here's the world's assumption. Jesus is a good, great teacher. He was a good man. He was a prophet, and so on. But notice the question that Jesus asked directly to the disciples, and even a question that we should ask ourselves, a question that is directed to us. "But whom say ye that I am?" The answer, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, he's much more than just a good teacher. Oh, he's much more than just a prophet and a good preacher and a good man. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But note the task of verse 17. Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." What is the task? The task is building the Lord's church. But whose task is it? Jesus said, "I will build my church." We've been given a job to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to plant churches, churches established, churches. But whose job really is it? Jesus said, "I will build my church." Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is still in charge of the battle. He is still the captain of the Lord's host. Amen. He's a God who will anoint His people for the task. But notice also that He's a God who will always accomplish what He orders. God is a God who will always accomplish what He orders. Listen, we don't have the time to go back and read this again, but I'll ask you the question. Did God make good on His promise to deliver Egypt out, or deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt? Did He? Yes, He did. Did God make good on His promise to give the land of Canaan to the nation of Israel? Yes, He did. He made good on the promise. Did God make good on His promise? Listen, friends, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. He made that promise hundreds of years before. Did it happen? Yes, it did. Did God make good on His promise to provide salvation for sinful men? Yes. He's also a God who promised that He would build His church. Whose work is it? It's really the Lord's work. It's still the work of our great God. Do we have a work to do? Yes, we do. Does He have a job for us to do? Yes, He does. We've been entrusted with a task. We've been given a ministry. We've been delivered a charge that we are to faithfully carry out. As a preacher, I've been delivered a charge to feed the flock of God, to watch for their souls, to preach the Word. As saints of God, we've been given a command as a New Testament church to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But the captain of the Lord's hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given orders to His New Testament churches. Those orders are not confusing. Let's go look at this passage again in Matthew 28, or one that you're, Matthew chapter 18, one you're very familiar with. Matthew 18. Excuse me, that's not the right passage. Matthew chapter 28 is what I'm looking for. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has given orders to His New Testament churches. Those orders are not confusing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, Jesus said, Occupy till I come. We've got a job to do. That should take up our that we should be occupied with. And this work is very great. It's greater than an individual. It's greater than any church or ministry, even in and of itself. But it's not greater than Jesus Christ. And that is why in these marching orders, Jesus said, Lo. The word means to behold. But He doesn't just say behold. He says behold what? Lo, I am with you. Behold, I am with you. This is why He says behold me. Because I'm the one with the power to do it. We have the amazing privilege to be involved in the great work of the Lord that is greater than we are. God lets us be a part of what He's doing. Amen? But here's the thing. God has seen fit to use human instruments to accomplish His purpose and through which to receive glory. God could have chosen anything else. But we can't rely on our own strength or our own resources. We need to behold the Lord, the captain of the Lord's hosts. Let me ask you the question in closing here. When it comes to this great work, would you be like the spies that came back with an evil report and said the job is too big? It's impossible for us to do it. Or would you be like Caleb, who said, The Lord has seen fit to bless us. Let's go up at once and possess this land. Where are you in all of this that God has wanting to do through Plaque Road Baptist Church? I'm thankful for the faithfulness of the people of this church. But just showing up isn't really what gets the job done. It's showing up, trusting in the power of the Lord to do His work. And I get to be a part of this. Let's go possess this. Amen? It's a great work of God. It's bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than God. Where does your confidence lie? God before us, who can be against us? Let's go possess this thing. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You today being reminded of the task that is at hand. And we can be fearful. We can be in dread, if we look at the magnitude of the job, if we look at the work that it's going to take in comparison to maybe what I would rather be doing, we could be defeated. We could say we're small in number. We don't have the ability or the resources. But in Christ, we have the fullness of God's riches. We have the fullness of God's power, immeasurable grace at our disposal. What we need is confidence in the Lord and a willing and obedient heart. There's much that you have called us to do to reach our own Jerusalem and then into our Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the world. It's a major task to try to evangelize and reach the native population of Alaska. To even go down the road to Salcha or to Delta. To go the other direction to Nenana. And start branching out. To give the gospel to people who are lost, who need the Lord Jesus Christ. That could all seem overwhelming and too hard. We might as well just stay home. Settled into our life of ease and entertainment and wait for the Lord to come. But Jesus said, your job is to preach the gospel and you need to occupy till I come. Lord, I pray that you'd begin to stir in our hearts and burden our hearts again with the task at hand, and burden our hearts with the lost that are all around us, that we might have compassion upon them. To be on our knees before God, to be right with God, to be close to the Lord, to have the mind of the Lord, to be revived and renewed in our soul and spirit. And the nature of real revival is that we're drawn to the Lord and to the heart of God, and the nature of real revival always leads to a renewing of preaching the gospel and soul winning, if it's real revival, because that's the heart of God. Father, would you begin to work in us, to stir us and revive us and renew in us vision for this task that you've given us to do, and confidence in our God to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.